These summer Sundays between Memorial Day and just after Independence Day, we are digging in together into the letter to the Galatians, this little book written by the missionary Paul in the New Testament. And we're reading approximately a chapter a week, and you're invited to do that certainly in the days that you're not in worship. There's plenty there to chew on in each chapter for a whole week. Today we're turning to Galatians chapter 2. And looking specifically at verses 15 through 21, you can turn to page 166 in the Bibles in your chairs if you'd like to follow along. Paul writes, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile, not non-Jew sinners. And yet we know that a person is justified not by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you this day from the God who made this day and from Jesus our Savior. Lutherans from around the state of South Dakota gathered in Watertown for the past couple of days for the annual South Dakota Synod Assembly, and there were lots of good words spoken, lots of coffee consumed, of course. Spirit of Joy was well represented, both by the persons that we sent to represent us and also our partners who are involved in other ministries, several ministries that were also there. Two. The assembly began, as it always does every year, with worship. It's great to worship with all these brothers and sisters from across the state. And this year, a particular hymn caught my attention. Now, we'd sung it before. I've sung it several times. We've sung it together several times. But sometimes I'm able to pay closer attention when I'm not leading worship. And I want you to grab a hymnal, turn to hymn number 679 with me. There was a particular phrase in the last verse that jumped out at me as we were singing it at the close of worship on Friday. Hymn 679, and we're going to read verse 3 together. I'll let you get there. Please read with me. "For the harvest of the Spirit, thanks be to God. For the good we all inherit, thanks be to God. For the wonders that astound us, for the truths that still confound us, most of all that love has found us, thanks be to God." So I was singing that. I was wondering what confounding truths Fred Pratt Green decided to thank God for. As he was writing that, I know a lot of us give thanks to God for answers to prayers, but what about those things that puzzle us? What confounding truths would we say thanks be to God? I'm not sure I've ever given thanks to God for a confounding truth before. But I have a guess, and part of the guess is because I've had conversations with some of you about some of these confounding truths. And my guess is that one of them is this matter of justification that Paul is talking about in his letter to the Galatians. You've already heard how Paul is really bearing down on what it means to be justified. He uses that word Three times in a single verse and several other times in the short passage that I read for you. This is what it says on the screen. You've heard it, chapter 2, verse 16. We know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing works in the law, because no one will be justified by works of the law. Good Pauline religious speak. Now, we've come to hear that word justified and justification as a good religious word, although if you Google it now, you immediately go to press about a television show called Justified. Anybody see Justified? I don't know. I never saw it, if it was any good or not. But so some people now, it's a TV show instead of Paul's language. But the word justification actually comes from the courtroom. And justification is a legal term meaning given the status of being in the right before a judge. So if you're justified, you are given the status of being in the right before some kind of judge or judgment. More broadly, justification is righteousness or right action according to some kind of standard. So really, life is all about justification, right? Life is about justification in so many ways. There's at least three graduates here this morning I see sitting out there, and you have been justified by your school leaders to say that you have met all the standards now so that, Josh, it was a couple weeks ago, Lauren and Bailey, it's going to be later today, will walk. You've been justified as meeting the requirements to become a graduate of your school. You've also performed on athletic teams. You've performed at contests, athletic events, and at those events you were justified as being worthy of having playing time or earning high rewards or marks or a letter. Other kind of accomplishments that I know are yours. You've been accepted to another school. That just didn't happen because of your smile or your scintillating personalities. It was because you were justified. Your grades, your entrance, you've met the entrance requirements. You have been justified in that way. And when you apply for a job someday or hope for a promotion, someone will determine whether or not there will be justification in hiring you. And most of us in this room know what that's about. And again, it's not according to our personalities or it's according to our resume, our experience, our accomplishments. Life is about justification. But when Paul talks about being justified or becoming justified, he is talking about being given the status of being in the right before God. God, then, is the judge. God is the standard. So how does one become righteous? How does one get justified? How does one be in the right before a holy God? More specifically for the Galatians, the issue is, how does one become reckoned by God as worthy to become part of the family of God? How does one fit in? How is one welcomed at the family table? And this is where Paul's words become one of those confounding truths that we sing about in the hymn. A person is justified not by the works of the law, like most of life works, not by meeting a certain performance standard, but through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, our becoming right before God, before the holy God, is not a matter of making some religious grade or reaching some kind of performance standard. Our status as a member of God's family is not dependent upon being able to come to God with a fistful of religious experience or moral virtues or expertise in spiritual practices. We are justified before God. We are made righteous before God, not because of our accomplishments or our faithfulness, but by faith in Christ, period. Now, if that sounds too good to be true, I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine a bride and groom that have just gone dashing out of the church. They duck the hail of birdseed that's thrown at them, and they climb into the back seat of the limo. They are aglow with the exuberance of coming through the wedding service, of both giving, speaking, and hearing one another's promises to love each other. Perhaps they pour a glass of champagne in the back of the limo and toast the beginning of their married life together. And then the groom takes his bride by the hand and says, "Honey, I have something I need to tell you. You realize, my dear, that as far as I'm concerned, we can't really say that we're married yet. I don't know what kind of wife you'll turn out to be. Now, I hope for the best, of course, and I will help you all I can along the way. But only at the end of our lives will I be able to tell if you've lived up to all of my expectations. Now, if you have, if you pass the lifelong marriage test, then and only then will I agree that we are indeed married today. But if you don't, if you stumble along the way, if you don't love me like I think you should love me, if you're not faithful every moment, then as far as I'm concerned, we were never married at all. After all, how can I call you my wife if at any time you fail to be a wife to me?" Sarah Hinlicky Wilson, who describes this scenario, remarks that it's probably going to be a very short limo ride. And they might get some money back on the honeymoon if they have insurance. Of course, a wife cannot be a wife if her whole existence as wife is conditional upon constant scrutiny. Likewise, for the husband. This groom has completely misunderstood what happened in that wedding service. A marital promise is a forward-looking, creative event, not a lifelong effort at having your status as husband or wife justified. The couple that tied the knot here yesterday, David and Jessica, is every bit as married as the couple celebrating their 50th anniversary this week. Now, the marriages are different, but they are still married. What makes them married are their promises. And yet, Paul understands, and yet we constantly struggle with this whole matter of what it comes of when it comes to our status before God. A God demanding good works, a God demanding works of the law would be as bad as the groom in the limo. How can we ever know we've done enough? How can we expect to be truly love and trust God if we feel like God is always watching us like a hawk to see if we fail, to see if our faith is not strong enough? The real problem that many of us have is that we get that we're not going to obey all the commands. We get that we fail about that. We know that we don't do everything perfectly. We get that we're justified in faith by faith in Jesus Christ, as Paul writes. But the problem is, what if you don't have enough faith? What if I'm not able to muster enough faith? What if I don't believe some of the time? What if the doubts, which are always there, what if they crowd out what I understand to be faith in God? What if I can't trust God enough to get justified? Then justification by faith seems to suggest that when push comes to shove, it's still something that I have to do. I still have to figure it out. I have to come up. I have to manufacture enough faith to believe for me to be reckoned righteous before God. And so good works kind of slips in the back door. Faith becomes the ultimate good work. If my becoming justified, made right before God, lies within me in any way, if it's still up to me, then I am lost, and you are too. Like the bride or groom who will never make the mark. And this is why we dig back into this little letter to the Galatians. Because the answer to our justification dilemma lies with God. Paul's phrase, justified by faith in Christ, is also translated by the faith of Christ or by the faithfulness of Christ. And so justifying faith is not something that we do. We have to come up with. We have to figure out. Paul is not claiming that the work of faith saves us while the work of following the law does not. He is contrasting any and all human behavior, anything that's up to us, with God's saving act in Jesus. And so embracing God's promise that God loves us and forgives us unconditionally for the sake of the world is all there is to becoming justified. It's all we need to be justified. Now, the implications are vast. It's not just a church conversation. In the early church, this conversation broke down the first barriers, the first racist barriers in the church, which are the barriers between the Jews and the non-Jews, between the Jews and the Gentiles. 1,500 years later, Luther's and others recognized that Paul's words challenged the practice of buying and selling justification. You know, you can purchase it, the church was saying. And today, these words lift up the weary, who keep on trying to justify themselves, ourselves, before God by building a long resume or adding to our accomplishments. I sometimes think people are so busy and so tired because we are on this ongoing marathon at trying to justify ourselves, reaching some kind of judgment, not always God's, but some other judgment out there about what it means to be really human or really alive or live the good life. These words also lift up those who have thrown in the towel, those who said, I'm never going to make anything of my life, and who just give up. One of the blessings of attending synod assemblies is the opportunity to hear stories about what is going on, what God is up to in the wider church and in the wider world. The ELCA, our denominational representative for this year's assembly, was Ruben Duran. Ruben was my former boss. He was and still is the director of new ministries in the ELCA. And Ruben told us about the start of the Welcome Church, which is a church, a new ministry in Philadelphia that is a church without walls. That's what's on the tagline, a church that meets people on the streets. And it began when Pastor Violet, and I think I have this right, Cuccinello Little, missed her train, which is a reminder to pay attention to God, to life's little interruptions, because God might be up to something. And God was up to something here. She missed her train and was standing in line to use, I think it must have been a unisex bathroom in the train station. She had her clergy collar on. Her next train wasn't for a while yet, and so she was waiting patiently. But the crowd behind her was growing more and more restless as whoever was in the bathroom was not going anywhere. They were just there. And somehow the pastor surmised that who was in there was a group of homeless women who were using the bathroom to clean up. They had been out on the streets, and they were cleaning out. And so as the crowd behind the pastor grumbled, she turned to them and in her most pastoral voice said, "Shut up!" And the homeless women overheard the command and said to her, and she had a collar on, they said to her, "You're a pastor, aren't you?" And then a conversation followed, and eventually the women said, "You know, we need a pastor on the streets. We're so grateful for the feeding ministries in Philadelphia. We're grateful for the homeless shelters, but we need someone who will talk to us. We need someone to remind us that we too are beloved children of God, that God loves us." And so Pastor Violet heard this conversation as a call, and she left her suburban church to begin the Welcome Church. And it's one of the new ministries that this congregation and others support with our gifts to the South Dakota Synod and the ELCA. It's another way that we are living together into this good news, that neither we nor our neighbors are justified, are made right with God by our resumes or by our accomplishments or by the quantity or by the quality of our faith. That has been taken care of for us by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, crucified and raised from the dead for us, all of us.